Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me begin by asking a question. What do you think you're doing here? I don't mean in All Souls tonight. That might be a complete mystery to you as to why you're here. But what is life basically about? What, you know, when you bring it right down to its brass tacks, do you think you could summarise briefly what life is about? I mean, might as well go for the big question, not waste time with little ones, eh? Go right to the very heart of it. What are we doing here? Remember what God said right at the very beginning when he made us? He said, let us make mankind in our own image. The purpose of God for me, the purpose of God for you, the purpose of God for everybody he created was that they would reflect his character. Now, I don't need to tell you that that got interrupted by our disobedience, by the fall, but that still is God's purpose. Our disobedience doesn't change his mind. What a relief that is, isn't it? So that finally, we're told, those whom God foreknew, remember, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're a successful person, it's because you're being conformed to the image of God's Son. Inasmuch as I am conforming myself and being conformed by the Spirit of God to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, in that much I am successful in life. That is what life is basically about. That is what God made us for. That is why Christ came and died and rose again, so we could reflect his character in our lives. Now, what I want to do tonight with you is to look at one tiny facet, one tiny little cameo in the life of the Lord Jesus, and ask you, how do you think you're going conforming to that pattern of life? That's all I want to do tonight. And it's the passage that was read for us in our Bible reading. And let me just refresh you again in Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35. Shall I read it to you again? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like shepherdless sheep. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Send out laborers into his harvest." Two things I want to draw your attention to: an example to follow and a clear command to obey. An example to follow and a clear command to obey. What is the example to follow? When he looked out on the crowd, what did he see? He saw people like shepherdless sheep, and he welled up with pity for them. Compassion was the way he felt when he looked on the multitudes and saw them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Regularly through the Bible, God's relationship with his people is of that as shepherd with his sheep. Of the shepherd who cares for them, who loves for them, who provides for them, who protects them, who guides them, who brings them through, ultimately into his presence forever. Do I need to remind you of the 23rd Psalm, which is like that? Isn't that a marvellous picture of the whole relationship with God, with his people? Listen, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." What does it speak to you about? Of lacking nothing. of security, of being led by still waters. He restores my soul, of guidance and direction. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There is no contingency in life where you're on your own. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he speaks about ultimate security. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about ultimate security. And it is as if the psalmist is saying, can you imagine anything lacking now to those who have the Lord as their shepherd? And this whole idea is picked up by the Lord Jesus in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, isn't it? When he said, I am the good shepherd. And do you remember the imagery that's there? He said, I know mine, do you remember? By name. I know mine by name. And he says of this shepherd, he goes out, calls his own sheep by name. They hear his voice and respond. And he there, as guide and protector, leads them forth and they follow. And finally he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who, so that I might know what it is to be forgiven, takes the punishment that my sin deserves in death. And he says, the reason why my Father loves me, the reason why my Father loves me is because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. Brothers and sisters, think with me for a moment. What is the lot of those who cannot say that? They say, the Lord is not my shepherd. What of those who know nothing of that wonderful relationship of which we've described it both in Old and New Testament alike? When the Lord is not my shepherd, I am in terrible want. There is no security there. Nobody leads me beside the still waters or restores my soul. There's no real direction in life. I'm wandering about in the dark. Nobody leads me in the paths of righteousness. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, terrible fear grips hold of me. Because then I am totally on my own and unprepared. And goodness and loving kindness are strangers to me. And there is no prospect that I will dwell in the house of the Lord at all. Or the terrible loneliness of those who do not know Jesus and are not called by their name. Just think for a moment of the sheer wonder of the friendship you have with Christ, where you are known personally and loved intimately. And what of those without this? What attitude should I take towards them? What was that of our Lord? It was compassion that welled up within him. He saw their true condition. He did not pretend that it was otherwise, but with a loving heart, he went out towards them. When he looked on the crowd, his heart was full of pity for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It was not carelessness. He did not, as so many in our own time say, it is a private matter. It is their affair. He was so moved with compassion that it ultimately took him to the cross. St. Paul describes it like this: He loved us and gave himself for us. He had pity on me. He had pity on you. I come from what is known in Australia as a church-sending family. That is, my parents sent me to church but never went. I hated church, and I especially hated sermons. They took so long to finish. I don't mind telling what I did in this building. You don't have any scope at all. I used to count the bricks from the floor to the ceiling to whine away the time. 20 minutes seems like eternity when you're not listening. Mind you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it seems like that when you are listening, doesn't it? I used to count the bricks from the floor to the ceiling. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'd lose focus and I'd play a game like snakes and ladders. I'd go back to the floor again. 1, 2, 3. Do you know, out of sheer boredom one day, I came up for air and I listened. I got the shock of my life. I thought he'd always been telling people to be good. I didn't want to be good, so I didn't bother listening. But that's what I thought he was on about. I thought he'd be telling people to be good. Do you know what he said? God loved me in such a way that he sent his one and only Son to die for me so that I could be forgiven. Could you beat that? I, who'd never given that much thought to the things of God, before I was even born, God set his love upon me. He was moved by pity for my plight and took action in the person of his Son. Takes a long time for things to dawn on me, but a couple of things clicked into place that day. I came to the conclusion that my own forgiveness must be very high on God's agenda. I'd never realised that before. Must be very high on God's agenda, my forgiveness. The other thing that occurred to me on the way home from church that day was that if this was the method God had chosen for my forgiveness, you could be absolutely certain there's no other way you can be forgiven, for he'd have never chosen that one. What sort of a reception would you get from God if you yourself discovered tonight you're shepherdless and you came back to your shepherd tonight? You know what? Compassion. Compassion is at the heart of God. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Well, there is the example to follow. Think about London, will you? You know it better than I. Well, London's a bit big to think about, really, isn't it? Just think about your friends. Think about the people with whom you work. Think about your family, those who are outside of Christ. And I want to know, how successful are you? How Christ-like are you at this moment? What best describes the way you are towards them? And is compassion the right word? That is how you are, full of compassion for them, because you see them shepherdless, harassed and helpless. Well, there's the example to follow. It's not very hard, is it? Crystal clear, the sort of people I ought to... Can I just say that if that isn't the way you feel about those outside of Christ, would you ask God to give you of his Spirit that loving heart which is at the very centre of his being, that when we look out, we might love like he loves, with that longing heart that people will come to Christ. Not be careless, Not pretend that it's a matter or a private affair. Well, there we go. What is the clear command? Let me just read it to you again. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Well, was it not ever thus? The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What is the clear command? Pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers. Well, in the light of the multitudes around us who are outside of Christ, our attitude towards them ought to be that of compassion, and our action ought to be to pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what will happen if you do that. You'll be the answer to your own prayers. You cannot pray about the All Souls family and say, "Dear Heavenly Father, please give them a heart of compassion. Please thrust them out to invite their friends to hear the gospel. Please raise up more of us." And before long, you'll be saying us. And then before long, you'll be asking yourself, "Well, am I one who takes the gospel out? Am I one who's..." And you'll be... You can't keep doing it and not be the answer to your own prayers. So let me give you a word of warning. If you don't want to go, I wouldn't pray the prayer. You see, you can't do it. It's like the Lord's Prayer. You cannot pray it. You cannot pray it if you don't intend to take the gospel out. When you come to that phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," how do you think it's going to happen? How is God's name going to be honoured by the people of this country? How? Do you think it'll work by magic? The only way God's name is going to be honoured is by people like you and I taking the gospel to them and telling them. It's not going to happen any other way. You honestly can't pray that prayer day by day with meaning and not be concerned about the gospel going out. Pray for workers. We're on the brink of missioning together, you and I. You've invested a lot in me, and I think yours is the harder work. I know what it is to preach the gospel, and I know what it is to invite friends to come and hear, and I think your job is harder than mine. I think it is an enormous privilege that I should be allowed to tell your friends the gospel. And I want you to know that I think your job is harder than mine, and I am praying that you will be faithful when we come to this point, and you will not be lacking in compassion, but you will take the trouble to invite your friends and bring them under the sound of the gospel. And to that end, I want you to keep praying for one another. Keep praying for one another that God will thrust us out. We won't be frightened to ask our friends to come and hear the gospel. Will you pray for me that when I rise up on the occasions you bring your friends, that Christ is faithfully preached with clarity, that people will know how they can become those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and to have all the benefits that come from that. Well, here there is a clear example to follow. Compassion. There's a clear command to obey. Pray. How are you going on the first one? Will you commit yourself to the second? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in your presence tonight in awe and wonder at your love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that you had compassion on us, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. Please flood our heart, we pray, with your love, so that when we see people about us, friends, relatives, work colleagues, you'll flood our heart with compassion for them. Father, we pray tonight that you will thrust us out in a position where we can witness for you, tell people about you. Continue to do that, we pray, our Father, with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.